friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from my basement out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five, and my wife and I have been raising our children out here for 9 to 24 years. And we come back to the subject of homeschooling from time to time, because homeschooling is a good context in which we might be able to do family discipleship, in which we teach God's Word to our children as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. Modern life has made that increasingly difficult to do, as the state has claimed ownership of the children, and as children are more and more shuffled off to this or that, there isn't as much opportunity for us to do Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, and 9, and that is to teach our children God's Word and integrate God's Word into their daily experience such that we are with them, such that we are with them when they rise up, we're with them when they lie down, we're with them when we walk by the way, and we're with them when we sit down together in the house. So the modern life has made it difficult such that almost nobody has meals together anymore. So it would be nice to start with that. But we want to be sure that there's a vision for family discipleship. We called this program Generations because we wanted to see God's blessing of His Holy Spirit poured out upon our children, that they would prophesy, that is, that they would be able to interact with the Word of God as we sit in the house, and that we would see our children carrying on the faith from generation on to generation. This has been somewhat normative throughout the last several thousand years of the ministry of the Word of God. And yet, in the last 40 to 50 years, there has been a major problem in the continuity of the faith in Scotland, England, America, and so forth, because of the lack of family discipleship. Well, my father decided to go to the mission field in 1969. He said because he wanted to preach the gospel to the Japanese, but he also wanted to keep his children with him. He wanted his children to be with him in the ministry, and his children to be there, and he wanted to homeschool his children, and so that's what our family did. Six children raised in the mission field and discipled by our parents throughout the 1960s and 1970s, and today six children serving God in various capacities around the world. We have homeschooling mothers, we have missionaries, we have pastors, deacons. We have quite a few folks impacting the kingdom for Jesus because, well, of the grace of God, but also my parents were faithful to raise us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in the 1960s and 1970s. Now, my prayer for my children is that they continue that as well into the third and then the fourth and then the fifth and then the sixth generation. So this is our prayer. We're relying upon the grace of God. We're relying upon the Holy Spirit of God doing amazing miracles in the lives of our children in this generation and the next and the next and the next. And so that's the topic on this edition of the Generations broadcast, as we talk about the multi-generational faithfulness, as we see the challenge to multi-generational faithfulness in our generation, specifically with the millennials. According to George Barna, 59% of millennials raised in the church have dropped out at some point. 59% is the official number from Barna, and 97% of children raised in a home in which there was something of a semblance of a worldview, a Christian worldview, 97% of kids who are raised in a home where their parents subscribe to something of a Christian worldview, 97% of them no longer maintain that biblical worldview, according to George Barna and the research that he's done. So, of course, this is the crying need of the day. So we come back to this subject again and again, and we're going to interact on this with Ruth Adams, who herself was homeschooled back in the 1970s and 1980s, and so there's something of a homeschool reunion on this edition of the program as Ruth joins us. She is the author of a book called Legacy, Reflections of a Homeschooled Homeschooling Mama. And Ruth and her husband, Matt, have seven children. And today we're going to interact a little bit on her experience and the things that the Lord has taught her over the years. Ruth, welcome to the Generations broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here today.
You know, as I think about my homeschooling experience, Ruth, I really have nothing but good memories and thankful memories for how my parents raised us and how God blessed us so much. Now, I'm sure there are mistakes that my mom and dad made, but the key thing is that they did raise us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So thankful for that. So I think I'm going to start out by saying praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can you give us a little bit of a sense of how God blessed you in those early years?
Yes, I am so thankful for my parents and the legacy that they gave to me through home education, but mainly family discipleship. You know, home education is just a tool.
Yeah.
It's not the savior. But my parents were faithful to disciple me. They were first-generation Christians, first-generation homeschoolers, and they were very courageous. They were, you know, in the pioneer days, the vintage days of the homeschooling movement. But God saw their hearts as they cried out to him and said, Lord, we want something different for our family than the way that we grew up. My parents both had dysfunctionality in their homes, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we want something different. And the Lord was so faithful, and I stand on their shoulders, and I believe each generation should grow stronger in the ways of the Lord. And so he saw their hearts and their efforts, and he blessed that, and I believe that it really, home education, the discipleship model, my father was a pastor, so he was at home all the time. His office was in the house, and he was there, and my mother was there, and we were interacting, and I caught their vision for ministry from an early age, and so it really shaped who I am today, and I'm thankful for that legacy.
So many good things. What do you think were the best things that your parents did with you, just looking back?
Well, one thing that I am thankful for is that my parents pointed me to Jesus from my earliest days. They were in church three times a week, even when I was in my mother's womb, and they had such a desire to raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They spread the scripture to me all of my life. They also taught me that the Lord sees me at all times, and so I didn't grow up with a mentality of just trying to hide things from mama and daddy, because they made me aware that the Lord was with me and he saw me and that I was accountable to him. They also taught me that my actions had consequences, and they really talked to me. They weren't just rule-based in our home. They really explained the reasons why we held to certain standards in our family. And they gave me a vision as I saw them faithful to the call of the Lord of their lives in serving in the church. And I picked up on that, and I saw what a blessing it is to be involved in kingdom work, and not to be earthly-minded, but to be kingdom-minded. So I'm so grateful for all of that.
You know, it's interesting right now. We have an MK speaking to a PK, and we say that with a missionary kid speaking to the pastor's kid. You remember those references.
That's right.
Yeah. And I think
yes.
There's a little bit of a reputation of PKs and MKs of being disillusioned and sometimes even embittered towards ministry because there are failures. There are challenges that we face, and sometimes there's hypocrisies and such. You know, welcome to a sinful world. But how did you avoid that, do you think, Ruth?
Well, I can look back and see a timeline over my life, even from the time that I was a baby and my parents were under various ministries and men of God failed morally and ministry fell, and throughout my life, and even now as I'm homeschooling my children, some of the falling out that's happened in homeschool circles, and it's very disillusioning. And I've asked myself, you know, a lot of deep heart probing, what do you do when you trusted someone and then you find out that they fell into sin, and, you know, it's like a foundation that's been pulled out from under you. It's very disillusioning, and I think the Lord has really used that to build some spiritual backbone in me and to remind me that if my hope is in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm standing on sinking sand, that my hope cannot be in a parenting style, it cannot be in homeschooling or in, you know, Christian friends or a good church or a homeschool guru or, you know, anything other than Christ. And I just keep going back to the hymn that Edward Mote wrote that says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." I know that the scripture tells us we need to be Bereans and examine the teaching to see if it is in line with scripture. And then also, I think it's so important that when someone does disappoint us, that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Mm-hmm. That we don't just say, okay, well, this teacher, you know, messed up, and so everything he ever said is no good. We need to say, well, what things did he teach that were straight from the Word of God? Because just because he made a mistake doesn't mean that we can throw away the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can examine, well, maybe some of his teaching was the wrong application, maybe some of it was extra biblical, but that which lines up with the Word of God, we have no right to throw that away.
Ruth, you spoke of you standing on your parents' shoulders, and I've used that expression many, many times, and my parents actually appreciate that as well. But in what ways do you stand on your parents' shoulders, and perhaps you've learned some things yourself? Some tweaks, some different approaches, a little different direction perhaps you're taking with your own children.
Well, I stand on their shoulders in carrying on this legacy of family discipleship being very, very important. It was important to them to be walking along with me and talking with me and explaining from the Word of God. My parents were very good at not just being legalistic and rules-based, but giving me the understanding of why and what God's Word said. Now, as I think about homeschool culture, I'm very grateful that my parents did not fall into legalism in our home, like just kind of a harsh, dictatorial, rules-based. This is something that I've observed in some stories of homeschool apostates where they say my parents didn't explain the whys and they just, it was kind of like, do what I say because I say it without explaining from the Word of God. I could say my parents really did a good job in that. They certainly didn't do everything perfectly. I'm not trying to say that because they would be the first to say that there's things they wish they could do over. But if I look at the homeschooling movement at large and almost 4 decades of being involved in it, I would say to be careful against ditches. There's the ditch of legalism and there's the ditch of antinomianism.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen so many homeschool families be really damaged by legalism in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say legalism, I'm not talking about having godly standards that the Word of God, you know, the Word of God calls us to holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, and it teaches that we need to work out our sanctification. But if we're trying to win the favor of God by outward, external things, I've seen some families where the parents work so hard at scrubbing up the outside of their children and miss the inner heart of the child.
Mm-hmm.
And in some of these cases, I believe the problem was that the young person's heart was never set on fire for Christ and never truly regenerated. And so we can scrub up the external things, you know, with a young person could know how to carry themselves and have pristine manners and dress modestly and look really impressive, and yet the heart can be polluted.
Mm.
And so we want to be careful about that. Charles Spurgeon said that sin is not a splash of mud on man's exterior. It is a filth generated from within himself. And so I think it's so important as parents that it's, that we want to work on the external things. That's very important. But we don't want it out of balance where we're not getting to the heart. What we're aiming for is true regeneration of our children's hearts. And when the heart is right, the scripture tells us that the good will flow out of a good heart. And so we want to ask the Lord to give us balance in that.
What does your homeschool, your home discipleship program look like, Ruth? Are there certain things that you're focusing on? What are the things that you're saying, okay, if I miss this, I've missed something really important in the raising of my children?
Well, paramount would be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. because, as I said, if we just get the external things right and our children's hearts have not been made alive and, you know, gone from death to life, then what often happens is children will get out from under mom and dad's authority and they'll dive deep into apostasy if somewhere along the way they did not embrace the gospel and the word of God for themselves. And so we want them to embrace it for themselves. So the gospel is the very most important thing that we can teach our children.
And that's an everyday kind of thing where you're integrating that. A, it's not like we're going to do the gospel now, and then now we're going to move on to the rest of life. It's an integrated thing, isn't it? It's a daily thing.
It is, and I think for homeschool students, it can be easy if they are in a very intentional Christian home environment. It can be easy for them, for young people, to just sort of think, well, I'm good. I'm a Christian because I was born into the strong Christian family. My parents love God, and we homeschool. And if we're not careful, pride can set in, and our young people can put their hope in the family that they're a part of rather than in true repentance and coming alive in Christ. And Charles Spurgeon talks about this borrowed communion. He says, my soul never be satisfied with a shadowing Christ. I cannot know Christ through another person's brains. I cannot love him with another man's heart. And I cannot see him with another man's eyes. I am so afraid of living in a secondhand religion. Lord, save us from having borrowed communion. No, I must know him myself.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God, let me not be deceived in this. I must know him on my own account. And so, you know, I think as parents, it would be a good thing for us to pray that our children will know Christ with their own brains and love him with their own hearts and see him with their own eyes.
I'd like to just take a moment to speak of that transition time, Ruth, because I think this is a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. My college years were my plateau years in which I was not growing. I was not being discipled by anybody. And it was a bit of a spiritual slump for me, sadly. So I have to confess that. Thankfully, the Lord preserved me from some gross, sinful habits and such. But it was not a time of growth. What was your college life like, that period of singleness that you experienced?
Well, I look back and wish that I had embraced that time. I was involved in ministry, but my heart was not content in the way I look back and think, wow, that was such an opportunity. And I often felt so sorry for myself in those years. I felt lonely. I felt like I was trying to find my place in this world and what is my future going to look like. And growing up as a homeschool girl, I had always had this dream of getting married and having children, and I didn't see that on the horizon. And I was serving the Lord. I was involved in ministry, but I didn't have a clear of a picture of my identity in Christ and how I was complete in him, and what an opportunity this time was. You know, before you get married and start a family, it's such an opportunity just to give your all to kingdom work. Mm-hmm. And so I look back and I think that was somewhat of a dry period for me spiritually. I was too focused on myself and my future and my dreams. And yes, I was going through the motions of serving the Lord and all of that, but I wish that I had embraced this with more contentment.
You think there's tension between the career woman thing and the motherhood thing? Is that a real reality in the lives of young Christian women out there today?
Absolutely it is, because our culture does not value motherhood. And so to decide to stay home and to disciple your children and to homeschool your children, to embrace children, all of this, this is very countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be talking with our daughters and sharing this vision with them. and just the Word of God. Just, you know, this is another area where we need to submit to the Word of God rather than to the culture.
And I think the key for singleness is what you just said, and that is to seek the kingdom of God first and find ways in which we can minister through those single years rather than to develop this self-centered existentialistic me, myself, and I, my fame, my fortune is preeminent over everything else. I think that's what the world is telling us, but what we want is we want to find ways in which we fit into ministry, ministering to others, whether it be in our homes, orphanages, the local church, or whatever it might be during those single years.
Yes, we're bringing up our children in an age of narcissism. You know, it's the selfie generation. And so I think that we can combat that somewhat by teaching them contentment and teaching them this vision for serving in the kingdom of God. We're called to a battle, and this is not our home. And just having this eternal perspective, I try to talk to my children often about, you know, this is we're here for a reason, and it's to bring glory to God. And so whatever gifts that the Lord has given them, to use it all for His glory and His kingdom.
Ruth, how do you balance all these things, the academics, the discipleship element of this? I'm sure, you know, it's something that you're fighting for, a balance that's biblical, that's Christ-honoring, that takes into consideration raising your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you balance all that out in the day-to-day schedule?
Yes, I am definitely fighting for that balance, and it's something I pray over constantly. Matthew 6:33 has become very important to me as I think about our homeschool. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And I believe that the academic subjects fit into all these things. And as a young mother starting out with homeschooling, I think back in the pioneer days, we didn't have a lot of activities, and there wasn't much available. And now there's everything under the sun that you can imagine to get involved in. And that can be a blessing to have options, you know, music and sports and book clubs and Lego clubs, all of these classes and co-ops and things that were not around when I was being homeschooled. And yet, so I think I was sort of attracted to all that when I started homeschooling my daughter and thinking, wow, we didn't have all this. This is great. And I got overcommitted. And when you get overcommitted, you get burned out. And the things that are more important, the higher priorities, get pushed to the side. And so the Lord in His faithfulness slowed me down and opened my eyes to what I was doing, that we were running too much, we were on the road too much. And it's hard to train your children. It's hard to bring the Word of God to them every day. It's hard to have time to sing the hymns with them and just to cultivate that classroom in the home, that this is, you know, really why we bring our children home, to homeschool them, is to disciple them if we're going. And so I learned that we need to seek the kingdom of God first. And even on a school day, if we're not going to get everything in, that we should seek the Lord first before phonics or math or spelling, that we go to the Lord first. And I think that that sets an example for our children when they see the parents say, you know, the Word of God is more important than this phonics lesson. And I learned that I need to really pray about commitment, not to just say, oh, well, my friend's getting involved in this, so this ought to be good for our family as well. But really seek the Lord as, okay, this might be a good opportunity, but is this the best opportunity? And will it hinder us from doing the more important things?
I think this is difficult for the average Christian family to not conform to this world. If you're living a different life, you have different priorities, you're going to look weird. Your children aren't putting the academics first. They aren't looking like whatever the world puts forward as the most important thing, and that is academics, getting a good job, and making a lot of money. And your kids aren't turning into entertainment junkies either. And so they look weird. Your whole life is different than whatever expectations are placed upon you by the rest of the homeschooling culture and by the worldly culture that is all around you. Is it hard to be weird?
Yes, it is. And sometimes, you know, I'll even question myself, wow, everyone else is thinking differently about this. Or maybe I realize that someone is looking and being critical of our family and the way we're doing things. But, you know, and you said we're not to be conformed to this world. And the scripture says to be renewed in our mind. And the word of God renews our mind. And so I think in order to stay on the path that the Lord has us on, it is a countercultural way of thinking and living, that it's so important that we're just saturated in the Word of God as a family, because that is what just renews our vision and gives us the strength to press on.
And you're going to have to do this by faith. I think my wife and I sometimes comment to each other, I guess this is the life of faith. You know, worst case, we're going to have to move on in faith, or actually best case, we need to move on in faith. And the way this is going to work is by prayer and by God doing supernatural things in our children. And that's the backstory. While we are trying to understand the paideia of Christ, the way he does things. You know, he didn't do things the way that the Sanhedrin did things. He had a different approach to discipleship with his disciples. And when the Sanhedrin confronted them in Acts chapter 4, they said, well, here are these uneducated common men doing uncommon things. This is weird. And I think that's what we want with our children. We want them to look uncommon, and yet they're common, you see, and they're doing uncommon things because they're living the life of faith. And I think that's the example that we want to set for them.
Yes. I just talking, having open communication with them about these things, praying with them about these things. And, you know, us as parents, we're trying to go upstream here, and it's a very difficult thing to do, and so we need to be prayer warriors for our children and prayer warriors with our children, teaching them that we need to be praying without ceasing and through all those various trials and struggles of our day and through our joys and our sorrows. And any time is a good time to grab their hands and lead them into the Father's presence. And we're just, prayer is such a grace, you know, it's such a blessing, a gift from the Word of God, that whatever we're facing, we can go to Him in prayer, and then also His Word just keeps going back over and over throughout the day. And, you know, it's not like Bible is just a subject in our day, but it's something that we keep coming back to in every subject and referring back to. What does the Bible say about this? And getting a good, solid biblical worldview.
Truly, we've been amazed at what God has done in our children's lives. I know you've had a conversation with my daughter as we've set up this program, and you commented that the Lord has done some great things in her life. And I say it's all God. God has done tremendous things. We've stood at the cusp of the Red Sea and raised the rod and prayed for God to do a miracle. And He's done so many miracles in our family. And I just praise Him for it. And you've seen the same thing. How can you encourage other homeschooling moms? Leave them with an encouragement, Ruth.
Yes. Well, I want to say that the God who called you to homeschool your children will be faithful through all the seasons. There are going to be seasons in homeschooling that are going to be very trying. And we just need to remember His call, and that He who called us will be faithful, and that anything in life that is of value is going to have a price to it. And this is such a worthy cause, that just being faithful and discipling our children. Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And some days we're crying because the battle is raging and it's hard, but the Lord is with us. And then I just love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, the voices of childhood echo throughout life. The first learned is generally the last forgotten. so we can remember that when we're spending our days teaching our children, making sacrifices for our children so that they'll know the ways of the Lord, that we will be the voice that they will long remember, even once they spread their wings and fly from our homes.
What a blessing. And looking back and seeing how the Lord has blessed our families, I just have to say that it is the Holy Spirit of God that does the big work. We try to be faithful and raise our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we're commanded to do in Ephesians 6:4, but in the end, the fruits are produced by the Holy Spirit working in our children's lives. And we just want to give God all the glory for what he's done in our lives today, as Ruth has testified to, and to what God is doing in our children's lives as well. And friends, this is the amazing work of God as he turns the hearts of the children to the fathers and fathers to the children in this amazing Holy Spirit work of the new covenant. That's been the subject on this edition of the Generations broadcast, just a couple of personal testimonies. I hope this has been of encouragement to hundreds, if not thousands, of homeschooling parents and Christian parents who are doing their best to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord on this edition of the program. The book is by Ruth Adams. It's called Legacy, Reflections of a Homeschooling Mama, and it's available at Amazon.com. So just do a search for Ruth Adams' book, Legacy, Reflections of a Homeschooling Mama, and you'll receive a huge encouragement from Ruth Adams' book with a testimony to what God has done and what God has taught her over 4 decades of home education. Ruth, thank you so much for joining us today on Generations. You've been an encouragement to me and to my family, I know, and I trust you're an encouragement to many others as well.
Well, thank you. I also wanted to mention that I just launched the Legacy Homeschool Reflections podcast over at iTunes, and just thank you for having me. This has been a real blessing. So God bless you and your listeners.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Wednesday, January 17th, AD 2018. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. When Hindu extremists in India told Pastor Karma Oraon they would not stop beating him until he worshipped the monkey god, he felt Christ close to him, reports Morningstar News. His small flock of 8 people was meditating on scripture on Christmas Eve at 10:30 a.m. in Harmu village of Ranchi district when twice as many Hindu nationalists brandishing wooden sticks intruded, demanding that they praise a popular monkey god. They told the congregation, quote, "All the Christians in this area, beware. There is no place for Christianity here. All of you must embrace Sarna. If anybody goes against this rule, their houses will be set on fire and they will be killed along with their families," end quote. Pastor Oraon said, quote, "I strongly feel the presence of my Lord Jesus in all this. Had he not granted the strength to endure, I could have never overcome what happened," end quote. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." A lava-spewing volcano in the central Philippines sent more than 34,000 people fleeing for shelter on Tuesday, reports World Magazine. The lava flowed as far as 1.2 miles from Mount Mayon, and ash fell over several villages. The volcano's activity signified a possible eruption within days or weeks. A Louisiana sheriff's office has removed biblical and Christian posts from its Facebook page following a complaint from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, reports the Christian Post. The atheist group's attorney, Andrew Seidel, was especially bothered by a December 2016 post, which said, quote, "Many centuries ago, the Jewish prophet Isaiah said, 'For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.'" Isaiah 9:6. That prophecy was fulfilled hundreds of years later with the birth of Jesus, and it is his birth that we celebrate during this Christmas season. End quote. The atheists were upset that the Louisiana Sheriff's Office dared to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the reason for the season. As the 45th anniversary of the egregious Roe v. Wade decision approaches on January 22nd, more than 300,000 Americans are expected to march in Washington, D.C. to celebrate life and condemn the abortions of nearly 60 million baby boys and baby girls. While the networks often overlook the March for Life, it exemplifies the strength and youth of the pro-life movement. Surging shale production will help push U.S. oil output to more than 10 million barrels per day, toppling a record set back in 1970 and rivaling Russia, the world's top producer, reports Reuters. Christian actor Kevin Sorbo, star of Sean Hannity's movie Let There Be Light and Pure Flix's God's Not Dead, has been barred from making an appearance at East Coast Comic-Con in New Jersey in late April, reports PJ Media. In a Facebook post, event organizer and comic book artist Cliff Galbraith said, quote, "I turned down Kevin Sorbo for East Comic-Con. He pals with Sean Hannity. I just can't do it," end quote. In response, Sorbo said, quote, "Ah, the lovely lefties who scream for tolerance and freedom of speech. Too bad it is all a one-way street for them. They need their little safe spaces because I'm too scary to them," end quote. Ever wonder whether married men or married women are more likely to cheat? Stay tuned for Emily Swanson's Worldview Special Report, immediately following today's newscast. And finally, on a personal note, on Monday I took my two oldest children, Honor and Mercy, to walk in the largest Martin Luther King Jr. march in America, right here in San Antonio. The Alamo City became the first major southern city to integrate its lunch counters on March 16, 1960. Six city stores responded positively to letters sent on March 7th by Mary Andrews, a freshman at Our Lady of the Lake College, with the support of the local NAACP. Plus, San Antonio's police chief George Bichelle told news outlets that police would not stop sit-ins unless they, quote, "created a disturbance," end quote, which were going to begin on March 17, 1960. Perhaps that's why, despite the relatively small 7% black population of San Antonio, we have the largest MLK march in America, attracting 300,000 people. My favorite banner along the route declared, quote, "Abortion, evil tool of black genocide. Keep his dream alive and preserve your unborn baby," end quote. And that's the World View in 5 minutes. On this Wednesday, January 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a World View special report by Emily Swanson. The Institute for Family Studies recently published a report on marital infidelity. Women between the ages of 18 and 29 were more likely to be unfaithful. But among the age group 30 to 34, marital infidelity shifts to men. The Worldview spoke to Wendy Wang, the researcher who conducted the study.
What I looked at is gender, race, age, education, party ID, and family background, and also religious service attendance. What I found out was there's a big gender difference. There's also a racial difference. Black adults are somewhat more likely than other racial groups to be unfaithful. Age is interesting, but as I mentioned in the research at the beginning, and we see this different age pattern for men and women. So it's not the same for men and women. Education, interestingly, is not linked to the level of cheating, but the nuanced story is that it actually matters for men, but not for women.
Wang went into further depth about how family background and party identification affect marriages.
Democrats are, in general, are more likely to have an affair, quote-unquote, than Republicans. And also the family background is an interesting factor. The people who grow up with both parents, they grow up in a steady home, stable home, and they're more likely to be faithful to their spouse.
Wang said that faithful church attendance impacts marital faithfulness in a positive way.
Religious service attendance. So people who attend church or another house of worship are more likely to be faithful to their spouse or less likely to cheat.
The Worldview asked Wang why faithful church attendance seems to affect marriages in such a good way.
I think it has something to do with church teaching, and then most of religion are teaching that if you're faithful to your church, then you need to be faithful to your family, your spouse. I think these are all consistent behaviors. And religion also tend to emphasize family, well-being of men and women and children. We see a lot of churches have, say, men's and women's groups that help family and help marriage.
Wang said that this is a sobering reminder that cheating on your spouse is never good for the family.
I mean, I think everyone knows, you know, if you cheated on your spouse, then it's not good for the family. But we found some numbers to back it up. When I look at the link between cheating and the current marital status, and there's a strong link that the people who have cheated on their spouse in the past are much less likely to be currently married, and they're more likely to be divorced and separated. So that does mean that cheating has pretty serious consequences on your family stability.
Pray for the marriages that are under attack. Let us all remain prayerful, watchful, and vigilant, knowing that the enemy is always seeking to undermine these sacred relationships. Pray that Christian families would desire to glorify God in their marriages, and that they would set an example of how Jesus truly changes marriages. And let's take heed, lest we fall. Pray 1 Peter 5, 8-10 for your marriage. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.